Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. This sermon is part of our mission to bless our neighbors to the glory of God. We hope it blesses you.
Good morning. Raise your hand if you're glad to be here. Good. Most of you, many of you anyway. So this is that part of the service when I invite the young folks forward because I want you to be up here for the scripture reading and I entice you up here with a show and tell. So we're going to have a show and tell right up here and then we will listen to the scripture reading. And the show and tell, as often happens, is on the screen. And it's a little hard to see because it's all in one color, right? It's a sculpture. What is that? Yeah, me neither. So what that is it's like Jesus' family tree. And we call that a Jesse tree for reasons that will make sense to you when you listen very carefully to the scripture lesson later on. But it's like Jesus' family tree, and the person at the top in the center in his mother's arms is Jesus. And so you've got Jesus being held by Mary, his mother. And then on all the different branches of this tree, you know what family trees are, right? Mm-hmm. So on all the different branches of a family tree, you've got different ancestors, right? People you're related to, who like your parents are related to, and back and back and back. And so this one has Jesus at the very top. And underneath this are all kinds of different, like, kings and important figures from the Old Testament. And all the way down at the bottom, you can't see it, but it's probably right about the top of Pam's head, is Jesse. And Jesse was the father of King David. Do you remember King David all the way back from the Old Testament? He was this great, super awesome king, and his descendants were kings, and then his descendants kind of stunk at being kings. And eventually, there stopped being kings from David's line who were kings of Israel and Judah. And then there's this promise that there will come another king. And we sang a psalm as our first hymn that points to that promise. And the scripture reading is going to set us up for that promise, and the scripture lesson is going to tell us that promise. And as Christians, the king that we think we are waiting for is Jesus. And so pretty soon, we're even going to get to the stories of Jesus, because you know Christmas is coming, right?
Yeah.
I'm allowed to say that even though Thanksgiving hasn't gotten here yet?
Yeah, I already have Christmas lights up.
Nice. So you are almost ready. Not quite ready. Close to ready? Getting ready. Preparing? You have started preparing. You can't have put up your Christmas lights without starting to prepare. That's part of preparing. So we are getting ready for that guy right up there. And we are going to listen together to this scripture reading.
Our scripture reading is from the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Found on page 776 of the Old Testament in your pew Bibles. Let us read together. Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it, and hewed out a wine vat in it. He expected it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And inhabitants of Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I expected it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and it shall be overgrown with briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the people of Judah are his pleasant planting. He expected justice, but saw bloodshed, righteousness, but heard a cry.
I'm picking up the Bible because I will need it later. I picked it up from right next to an envelope that has all the pledges that y'all have submitted so far. Some of you hang on tight to your pledge forms and don't want to turn those in until the very moment when we collect and dedicate them. And others of you are planner aheaders and have gotten that done and taken care of. And we have collected those because we want to dedicate those in person as well today when we dedicate our pledges later on in the service. And it's November. You know that part, right? Fundraising experts are a little bit skeptical about doing pledge campaigns in the fall, because it can be a little challenging to like drum up a bunch of excitement when the days are getting shorter and colder and, well, they're not snowy today, they're rainy today, right? But there's a logic. The logic for doing pledge campaigns in the fall is that there's a connection between the pledges that we receive and the budget that we plan for next year. But Covenant, historically, you are more generous than your pledges say that you will be. And so we project giving when we put the budget together based on prior experience with you. And so these pledges are not directly connected to the budget that we are planning on for next year. There's another logic, a Midwestern logic, that connects the pledge campaign with the harvest that is still proceeding in the fields around us, although hopefully mostly wrapping up at this point. The idea being that we can make plans for next year based on how this year's crops came out. We don't really know until that part has happened. But that's not the case for most of us either. Honestly, doing the pledge campaign in the fall is partly something we do because that's how we do it. Flower gardeners maybe have the best metaphor for doing a pledge campaign in the fall, because pledging is kind of like setting out your bulbs for next year, right? You have to put those in the fall so that over the winter they get ready and in the spring they can start to come up. You're making a commitment now for something beautiful that will happen later. Now, it takes several years of experience as a gardener to really be able to see the potential in a fall garden. It takes several years of seeing what happens in the spring before you can put the garden to bed and put the bulbs in the ground and clean everything up and have everything all ready, just knowing that something great is going to happen once the snow comes and then melts and then comes and then melts and then comes and then melts and then finally melts for real. And the garden comes back to life again. It takes experience to know that that is coming. It takes faith to see how that cutting back or that dormant season, if you're good and leave your garden intact and all of the brush for the wildlife to shelter in over the winter, it takes faith to see how that dormant season actually makes way for new growth in our lives. But it does. We know that. Sometimes that metaphor of cutting back, of putting something to bed for the winter and dormancy, sometimes that feels a little too gentle. Sometimes life can feel more like that scripture reading that we shared together, when the wall is broken down and we're being trampled by wild animals and like the world is ending all around us. Sometimes that scripture reading rings true. There was Isaiah, at a festival, and he stood up to give a toast. Let me sing for my beloved a love song for his vineyard. The vineyard was this really deep-rooted, forgive the pun, this really deep-rooted metaphor for the people of Israel with whom God had this covenant relationship. And Isaiah gets up to tell this beautiful love song for God about the people of Israel and all of their unfaithfulness and the consequences of their unfaithfulness that are coming. Needless to say, Isaiah does not get invited to give a speech at the festival again next year. Isaiah lived at about the same time as the prophet Hosea, whom we heard from last week. God's people were broken apart into two separate kingdoms, the kingdom of Israel in the north and the kingdom of Judah in the south. And the northern kingdom was being attacked and would eventually fall to the Assyrian Empire. Isaiah was living in the south, in Jerusalem, in the land of Judah, and Judah was surviving this attack from the Assyrians, but they weren't safe either, and they knew it. The prophet is not a popular guy right now. He's talking about the collapse of everything that the people had known and expected and counted on. And he's condemning the people's injustice on the way. See, God had entered into a relationship with these people so that they could be a people of justice and righteousness and wholeness, expressing God's presence in the world. And that's not what God found in the lives of the people. But God's not done either. God is not done with the people until the world is truly healed. And that's where Isaiah turns in this scripture lesson from a few chapters after. Here we have Isaiah 11, 1 through 5. A shoot shall come out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loins. This is the word of the Lord. So if reading chapter 5 sounded like cutting the garden back so that it could lie dormant in the winter, or worse than that, chapter 11 sounds like spring breaking forth all over again. It's a promise that comes always in the wake of that loss and destruction. The promise is that even when everything we've counted on seems like it has ended, God is not done yet. God is not done yet. God may, in fact, be getting ready for the best news yet. And the best news comes right from the root that was buried and left at the end of everything that had come before it. Christians traditionally read this passage in Isaiah 11 as a passage talking about Jesus, that divine ruler who would embody everything that God had intended for the people of Israel, everything that God intends for us, the one who would make decisions justly, who would decide with righteousness for the poor. Now, the gospel writers spend a lot of time reaching, especially into the prophet Isaiah, looking for ways to make sense of who Jesus was in the context of this Old Testament story. And they reach to passages like this that find Jesus' lineage as a distant descendant of King David, the one who did everything that King David had originally been intended to do. Now, there's no reason to assume that the prophet Isaiah himself, as he stood up to give this speech, had all of those details in mind. For instance, Jews often read this same passage as pointing not to a single figure, but as pointing to a messianic age when we as a whole live according to righteousness and justice and caring for those who are most in need. And they're not wrong about that either. Jesus' purpose, as we read it, was to create a forgiven and freed world where everyone can live as God intended for us, just like this. Isaiah was right to point out that God's promise comes from the stump of what seemed like it had been cut off. After everything has been cut down, after the whole world seems like it has fallen apart, that is so often the time that God's promise shows up. So if everything's falling apart right now, I invite you to hear that as a promise. I invite you to hear that as God's promise. Not that everything is already okay, but that God intends to heal and restore all that has fallen apart. And it's not only that God is intervening from somewhere far away, rather God is beginning again with exactly what is already so deeply rooted in our lives and in this world. Covenant lives from some deep roots. Some deep roots of God's intentions and work in this world. Covenant lives from deep roots that we trust continue to grow into God's future. A future that looks like a community where we welcome each other across the differences that would otherwise separate us from each other. A future that looks like a community focusing beyond ourselves, reaching out to bless our neighbors. A community that looks like gathering together to bear witness to God's presence at the high points of life and the low points of life all the same. These are roots that are already deeply planted within us. These are roots that are continuing to grow and develop and bear fruit in our lives. These are ways that we bear witness to and live into Jesus Christ, who is still coming. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Learn more about our mission at wdmcovenant.org.